All right, boys and girls. So if you believe it's a sovereign God, then you got to believe that whatever comes into your life,
is meant to be there by God.
Paul Storm,
exactly right. So that being said, is the same thing true of unsaved people? Does God bring that negative things into their life? Okay, yes. And how does he do it?
Everything is negative. There's no hope.
Right. But how does he bring,
unless it's one of the elect and he's calling, you know?
Yeah.
So that's not,
yeah,
that's not,
so that wouldn't be, yeah, negative, but it might be, they might see it negative.
That's a trick answer.
Yeah, that's it.
So what I'm talking about is people that are not saved, okay? I'm talking about the lost, those, yeah, without Christ.
Yeah.
When God brings something in their life, is there any upside to it?
No.
And why? Yes or no? Two answers. That's what's nice about absolute truths. See, yes or no? What do you say?
No.
No.
No. There's no upside to it. Why?
For nothing.
There's something. They're G25, okay? Not to get after that again, but they're G25. So there's something there. But what do you say, John? You have your hand up?
They're dying. They're dead. They're not.
Yeah.
I mean, they're alive, but they're anything that happens is just spiritually.
Yeah, but see, what I'm looking for here, maybe I could have phrased it a little differently.
But we're not getting what you're looking for. If you're getting something.
What I'm trying to tell you is everything they do is vain. Everything. There's no purpose for it.
Yeah.
People outside of Christ have no purpose for life. Let me tell you what I mean by that. They need a place to eat. They need food. They need clothing. They need to have some enjoyment in life. And billions of people enjoy that, right? Practice that, right? And that's all they got. That's it, period. And the time comes when the Bible says it is given unto man to die, and then comes a judgment. When that happens, there's another reality. And everything they did in this reality will not help them in that reality. Contrary-wise, the saint, everything that you do now will help you later, because it's helping you grow, it's helping you be conformed. The Bible says that all things work together for good. The Bible says that I can do all things through Christ. So no matter what happens, and the Bible is absolutely filled with live, living people who lived at one time who suffered immense things. Isaiah, tradition has it that the prophet Isaiah was put in a hollow log and sawed in half.
Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet.
Yeah, the weeping prophet for a reason, right?
Yeah.
And there's a book of Lamentations. So we see that God's people will suffer, but the understanding is, if you understand that your suffering has a purpose, it's sort of like Jesus said the same thing in a little different context, but when a woman is pregnant, she suffers a great deal. Her body suffers, her mind suffers. And then she expels this human being from her body that is a miracle in itself, right? She suffers, but after the baby's born, what?
She forgets the whole
thing. She forgets the whole thing. That's what Jesus said, right? So there's a point for the suffering of a woman giving birth. In the same way, there's a reason and a wonderful reason why we suffer. And we just have to look at suffering differently than we do. And that's the big problem. People look at, oh, woe is me, oh, that pain, oh, what am I going to do? All of that stuff. Instead of saying, well, that's going to hurt, it's going to leave a mark, and I may end up in a wheelchair or an iron lung or whatever it is. I may end up in all that stuff. I ain't going to be there long. And I don't care if you're Jude's age. Jude ain't going to be here long. I mean, how long is our life?
Life's a vapor. That's what you compare.
So I guess what I'm trying to say to you is Paul is telling us that tribulations are something that's good. And we need to go home remembering that when something happens in our life, God is doing something for us. He's not doing something, unless you're outside of God's will. If you're a child of God and you're not where he wants you to be in the center of his will, and you keep wandering, sooner or later, he's going to bring you back. He's not going to lose you. You can never be unsaved once you're saved, truly saved. So he'll chastise you and bring you back, okay? Even that has a benefit. Because what would happen if he didn't? You'd go to hell. You wouldn't be one of his. So the fact that he loves you enough to bring you back, to take the time and effort to bring you back, it's all up. There's nothing down about having stuff. It's an opportunity to grow. It's an opportunity to do a lot of things positive, not negative. All right. I beat that up pretty good, didn't I? Number three, Paul then gives the result of glorying in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And this is where we left off last time. Number one, Webster's dictionary defines perseverance as a calm temper, which suffers evil without murmuring or discontent.
You know, there's a good verse in Philippians. Philippians 1 talks, here's the way God looks at suffering for the for a Christian. He says, first, Philippians 1:29.
Yeah.
And look at it, listen to the way he puts it here. He says, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engage in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now I hear that I still have. So he looks, it's been granted to you, like doing you a favor.
He is doing you a favor.
Because that's what it is.
The context of that, for those listening that would have a problem with context, the context is he's talking specifically, the primary context is he's talking about being persecuted for Christ.
Yeah.
But the secondary context is any kind of suffering, since God is sovereign and brings it into your life, any kind of suffering works the same way.
Yeah.
So, without suffers evil, without murmuring or discontent. So we understand that that's what perseverance is, right? Anybody have a testimony of how they have persevered in keeping a calm temper? And what about the fruits of the Spirit? Is that not one of the fruit of the Spirit? Right?
Yeah, patience.
Self-control.
Yeah, self-control. Yeah.
Self-control is in a form of patience. In other words, when something happens to you, whether it's good or bad, you need to exercise the fruit of the Spirit, which is self-control. Number two, the material. In this section of our text, Paul gives a testimony from his own experience. I'm going to pass out page 9. Younger legs prevail. Okay, bottom of page 8, letter A. Letter A. Go ahead and read letter A, Vinny. Vinny.
2A.
Read 2A.
This was written near the close of his life, and it states the personal experience of a man who endured, perhaps as much as anyone ever did, and attempted to spread the gospel.
All right, then we go to 9. Finish it up on 9.
Yet he, like all other Christians, could testify to the fact that his religion was enough to help him persevere during the severest trials.
Okay, so he's saying everything that we just talked about, he's saying that, I'm sending the handout that his religion helped him persevere. Let's look at some of these verses. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 6.
God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which he will also suffer. For whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation.
Okay. There's a lot going on in those three verses, isn't there? And, you know, I want to bring up verse 3. I have an underline. The Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. That's a good one to hold on to. Your God is the God of comfort. And you know what? That's a good name to call him, too. Right? And then look at 4. I like 4 because it's something we can use. It's an application. He says, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. Why? To help us, and also that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So in other words, if you have a problem and you go to God for comfort and he gives you that comfort, what's going to happen? You're going to get the comfort. Okay, so what does that do?
Creates a testimony,
right?
And you can help, and like he says here, you can provide comfort for another through your testimony and experience. Mm-hmm.
And what else?
Provides us peace and joy in our hearts. That he's the there
comfort,
with us.
Yes. Because he's we know there with his us. Comfort. And that's also, to follow up on Andrew, that's also something that you can translate to another soul that's in need.
Mm-hmm. Equips him.
It equips you to do that, right? What else? What do you get when God comforts you?
It builds your faith.
Builds your faith. And what else comes with faith? What else gets built with faith?
Joy.
They get built together, right?
And what happens too is every experience that you go through in your life and those things, those hurdles that the Lord brings you through, they're like, I think of them as like building blocks.
Exactly.
Of faith.
Right.
They get stronger and stronger with God.
Right.
You know, with every experience.
You get a Christian history. Yeah.
You get a Christian history
in your life, and so as you come and as you have more trials and tribulations, the first ones, you know, they shock you, and you go, "What in the world is going on here?" But you know, a few years down the road, after going through other ones, you can look back and say, "Wait a minute, God brought me through that. I mean, so this is really nothing. He brought me through that back here, and it equips you, it helps you to get it, increases your faith."
Yeah. And what about the actual eating from God's hand, the comfort. For example, there was a time, I think I mentioned to you, when the doctors told me Meredith wasn't going to make it, right? Mm-hmm. And that I felt like somebody hit me. I felt like I got hit by a heavy bat. And it's what that is, it is hopelessness. It's that I'm not in control of anything, and that I'm going to lose my best friend, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And I went to God and I asked him, well, first I argued with him in all truthfulness. I argued with him, I tried to, you know. Anyway, that didn't work. But when I came to the conclusion that he was going to do what he wanted because she belonged to him, I received what she said, the peace. I received peace. I received comfort. In my tears were tears that weren't of unconsolable grief. It was tears of grief, just for the thought that it might happen. It was a feeling inside of me that everything was going to be good, and that what was going on with Meredith would ultimately be good for her and be good for me. And it was this understanding that brought into my heart what we call comfort. I mean, saying comfort is easy to say, but what does it mean? I mean, I can go sit in a brand new car and get comfort, but the kind of comfort that we're talking about here is actually something that is inside of you.
Yeah.
It's something that you get. Example, people that don't have God, the God of comfort, what do they get? They get a shoulder, they get people nodding their heads, holding them. But they don't get the inside. The inside is never touched. It's always temporal. It's always on the outside. But when you're with Christ, the comfort you get from him is on the inside. It's a tangible thing that you feel, and it goes beyond words because it encompasses so much, and it's just an overall feeling that everything is going to be okay. And I got to tell you something. That's worth a lot. Yes.
The comfort that you were just talking about, the peace, not only the peace in your heart, but extends right to your head.
Right,
so it's
yep.
the peace of mind, peace. Who you are in Christ, and that all
which
things will work
all
out to, for our good. Exactly.
Right.
So you get
yeah.
the peace in your heart and the peace in your mind. That's a huge connection
yep.
for me when I go through that.
It's a double barrel.
It is.
But get a little deeper than that, you get an opportunity to experience His love.
Mm. Oh, perfect.
Yeah.
Exactly.
And it's an affirmation of who He is and who you are to Him.
Yeah.
Because we walk around, He's not seeing God.
Absolutely.
But when He comforts you like that, He's real as
when
He's real
as
that.
No, He's there.
Yeah.
That's why
right.
one of His names is
yeah.
the God who was there.
Yeah.
One of His names means that.
And you see, all of the things we're talking about, they are tangible things. You know, for example, we all know people that we love. Well, show me love. If you can't show it, it's a tangible thing to each individual person. Not to mention, we all love differently, right? So, and we love different things. But when God's love comes to us, it's you're really in a sense, when you get to the point where He's there, you are practicing the presence of God. You know what my prayer is to this church every single day? I don't think I've missed a day since I've been here. Is God, would you let them feel your presence in a mighty way? In a simple way. Just put the shadow of your hand and hide it in the cleft of your heart. And just let your shadow go over so they can feel your presence. Because I got to tell you something. One of the reasons that my faith is strong, my joy is strong, one of the reasons why I'm on fire for Christ is because I have felt His presence so many times. And the more you eat from God's word, what does it say? Taste and see that His word is good, right? When, the more you do that, you almost can't live without it. You yearn for it. As the heart panteth after the brooks of water, so my heart panteth after thee, Psalm 43. That describes the wanting the presence of God so bad. Even Psalm. I'm not going to take a stab at this one, but if I did, it would be Psalm 100. It isn't. David whittled down his whole life. He said, all I want to do is be in your courts, be the doorman in your courts forever, to inquire of the Lord and to see His beauty. And when you have that kind of desire, truly, in every sense of the word, you're as close to heaven on earth as you could possibly be. You got the presence of God. You got the blessings of God. You've got the confidence of knowing who you are and who you belong to. You have the same thing here that you have there. And isn't this really a practice run for heaven? Isn't it? Right?
And it's totally foreign to everybody around you.
It's true.
You think we're
marching. Unfortunate. Okay.
Somebody
had a comment? Okay. So, let's look at the next verse. 2 Corinthians 11, 24, 29. Pam.
24, 29?
Yeah. Oh, I like this one. I go up to 22 to make it interesting.
Okay.
And actually, yeah, 29. Good.
22, right?
I love this. Yep.
2 Corinthians 11, 22 to 29. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I had been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. In weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. For who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble, and I do not burn with indignation? So if I boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not mine.
All right. And he goes on in this talk in 32 about the, in Damascus, the governor under the king there kept the city of the Damascenes with the garrison desirous to apprehend me and threw a window in a basket I was lit up. In other words, what he's saying here in this passage is he's saying, you guys think you've got problems? Let me tell you problems are. Okay? Let me tell you what real problems are. When I tell you he was stoned, now there's, I'll put this over here.
Pebbles.
When they stoned a person in Paul's day, they dug a hole and they buried him up to his shoulder so he could not move. And they started with small stones to aggravate him, just to make it ow, 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 ow. And then when they got done toying with him, like a cat would toy with the bird, then they picked up bigger stones. And even then it wasn't enough. They when Paul got stoned, different commentators think of it different ways. Some commentators say that he was stoned to death and God revived him. Others said that he was stoned and to unconsciousness. Whatever the case, he was buried into his neck and he took a beat from that. The cat of nine tails had bone fragments on the end of it. And he was, that's why they only gave him 39 stripes, because one more and it used to kill somebody if you hit him 40 times with that, right? So all of the things that he went through. And then you look at it and say, what was the worst one? The very end. My care for the churches. That weighed on his heart more heavily than all the other things. But in all of those things that he went through it because God helped him to persevere through it. Now, some people say, well, martyrs had special grace. I don't care. That's good. I'm glad. If I became a martyr, you became a martyr, I pray God would give us special grace too, right? But the fact of the matter is, he was willing to do it and he never stopped. Up to even death, he never stopped. So when we look at what's going on in our life, and I don't care what it is, and read the list, read it several times. And it didn't even put in there that he got snake bit. That was always my favorite one. You know, the people were sitting around, the natives were sitting around, wondering if he's gonna die. He got bit by this really poisonous snake, right? And
figured he must be a criminal.
Yeah.
So
he wasn't a big man either. He was a smaller guy.
Yeah. So the point is, when we look at our trials and tribulations, I dare say, and I actually, in my view, I think he suffered even more than Job. Job's suffering was emotional, and Paul's suffering was physical. And if I had to give you an opinion of why, it's because Paul suffered because Jesus even told Ananias.
Ananias, when he converted him?
Yeah, he said, I'll let him know how much suffering he must do.
Yeah, Ananias, when Paul was converted, he was told to go to Ananias and
pray for him
in Syria, and then he told him to Damascus and went to Ananias, and Ananias, he turned this guy, kill him quick. And he said, Lord, I've heard many things of this man. And the Lord said to him, he's a chosen vessel unto me. I will show him what things he must suffer for my
name. So. And that's why I think he got the physical part of it and Job got the emotional part of it.
I would say he got emotional too, because he realized what he should do to Christians afterward.
Oh yeah. But you know what he did, Job? That's true to a point. Once he asked God to forgive him, now there have was there not a point in your life after you got saved when, I don't know how long it was, then you realized you're reading your Bible and people are helping you, you're hearing messages. Did you not at some point in your new Christian life say, what was it? Because now you're a new person, you're a new creature. And you look back and you say, wow, did I really do that? And how it happened to me, and I can only speak for myself. I was saved about 3 weeks. I'm going to say 3 weeks. I'll take a stab at it. It was very shortly after I got saved. We had a cat. Meredith wanted the cat. Meredith was out. We were living in a townhouse. We had a linoleum kitchen and all carpeting. And I was sitting at the kitchen reading my Bible. And I can't even tell you what I read, but something struck my heart. And my mind just started going back. Playing the tape about some of the things I did that I know now really offended God. right? And I didn't understand it the way I understand it now, but it was the principle of it. And pretty soon I noticed I just couldn't stop. I couldn't stop thinking, and then I started saying, God, forgive me. I didn't know. And I got off the chair, I was on my knees, next thing I know, I'm on the floor, and I'm weeping, and I'm praying, and then it just stopped, and I felt, and you know, I had my eyes closed, and I opened up my eyes, and I had my head on my arm, and I opened up my eyes, and Meredith's cat was there, and there was a little pool of tears, and he was doing this with his paw. He was touching, he knew there was something there, right? And I'll never forget that. Because it was that point when I first got saved that I, you know, they say you do the prayer and you do all that stuff, but it was at that point that I felt all that stuff was gone. And not only was I forgiven for it, but all the guilt that I had that goes with it, I stuck it on there too, because that's what we're called to do. And as a result of that, I've never had those chains hanging on the back of me, right? And I think that all Christians go through that at some point in life when they realize, especially when they first saved, they realize that that what they have is so grand, it's so wonderful, it's so undescribable, yeah. That when you compare what you've done against that backdrop of love, the blood of Christ, it's like, oh, that's why I tell people that aren't saved. You can't come to God until God calls you. You can say you're looking for him, you can say you're doing this, but until he says to you, come forth, you're not going to do it. So just pray. Go to Bible studies. Go to church. Read. Because the most important thing you'll ever do in your life is come to know Christ the Savior. Because what it does is it gives you a life that you can't even imagine when you're outside of Christ.
You're born again. That's the whole better description.
Like a new
start.
Huh?
Brand new.
New creature.
New start. The old is gone. New is come. That's amazing. I'm like you. I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe that I got saved. I just couldn't believe what God was saying. Absolutely astounding.
Let's look at 12, 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. Joe.
2 Corinthians
12, 9 and 10. Start at 7. Mm-hmm. 7 through 10.
And because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, and with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.
You should take verse 10, underline it, remember it, and just know that that is the inspired word of God. I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.
Christ said that blessed are you when all men speak, cursed are you when all men speak well of you.
Yeah. Yeah.
Like MacArthur said, if you preach the gospel to somebody and you haven't offended somebody, you haven't preached it clearly. Mm-hmm.
All right. In verse 4, Paul goes on and adds, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Number one, in the first section of verse 4, Paul is implying that patient endurance of trials produces character. Patient endurance of trials produces character. Job 17:9. Job 17:9. John.
John. Yet the righteous will hold to his way, and he who has clean hands will be stronger and stronger.
John, the righteous also shall hold on his way, and he that hath clean hands shall be stronger and stronger. And what does that mean? The righteous, if they persevere in their faith, their spiritual progress, they move forward. If we look at Psalm 84:7, I think it backs that up. Psalm 84:7. Jim.
from strength to strength, each one appears before God and God.
Okay. And then read verse 5. That's I had that one under 1.
5 right through 7.
5 through 7, yeah.
Blessed are you, those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways designed. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of spring. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength, each one appears before God in desire.
Okay.
There's the one you were
talking about, verse 10. Thank you, Lord. Go ahead, read it, Wayne.
He says, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness.
Okay. And then 11.
For the Lord God is a sun and a shield, and the Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. 12 too. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in your way.
You see how when you get in the scripture and you get into studying it, it just opens up.
That's why Satan keeps people out of the Bible.
Huh?
That's why Satan keeps them out of the Bible. Mm-hmm. Keeps them out of the Bible. Every answer to life is in this book.
I know.
And so he's a do this, do that.
2 Corinthians 4:16.
Pastor?
Oh yeah.
Back in that Job chapter 17.
Yeah.
I mean, Job is clearly a believer, even though he's suffering so badly he can't always identify with that.
Uh-huh.
As you get down to the last part of that in 15, he says, and where is now my hope? As for my hope, who shall see it? They shall go down to the bars of the pit when our rest together is in the dust. And I think that's important because even as Christians, there's going to be those very dark days where we can't see at all. And that's where we need a brother or sister to really help us to, because he's got the message up with the idea, but he can't always do it.
Right.
You know?
I tell people this, and I can't explain why this happens. It's sort of like, I can explain a lot of things. Like, I can explain why the flight or fright thing, if something happens, you're either going to fight or you're going to run. I understand that. I understand if a dog gets hit by a car and he's your dog for 20 years and you go to help him and he fights you. I understand that. What I don't understand, and I don't know that anybody's ever given me a good explanation for it, is why Bible-believing Christians, people that I know are going to be in glory, when something happens to them, they stay away from church. Or fellowship. I for the life of me, I can't figure that out. It's like they something happened, and now instead of coming to church and saying, this is your family. Talk to your brothers. We're called brothers and sisters for a reason. We have a brother in Christ, we have a father in God the Father, we have a spirit of grace. Why would you not want to be around people like that to help you in your time of need? But to the person, I do not understand it. They say, well, I didn't feel like coming to church because my heart wasn't right. That's when you want to be in church, to get your heart back. You don't want to be out of church if your heart's not right. They have all these reasons for not doing it, and not one of them makes any sense to me. And I still, to this day, do not know why people do that.
Because they're in the dark without the hope at that moment. They can't see, like he's saying there, he can't even find the hope to have hope. He's that desperate. He's in the pit. And if you're that dark, that's a very good explanation.
But I want to ask you something. Maybe it's me. I've been in some dark places since I've been a believer, but I've never been in a place that was so dark that I didn't want to spend. I'm drawn to people.
This is where the light is.
As a matter of fact, to give you an example of that, a perfect example, and to give you a testimony of it. When the day the doctors told me that Meredith wasn't going to make it, the first thing I did was I called Wayne. Right?
Yeah, that's your Christian walk, and that's a different story than, you know, anybody else's would be. And it's unique to your faith is different, and somebody else will have a stronger component than yours is. You know, that's the beauty of the body, is you have the grace for that privilege of that. That's part of your gift.
But, okay, I would agree to that, but I would ask this.
Yeah.
Is that not the same grace that's available to all believers? And so are you suggesting, and this is an inquiry, are you suggesting that because of a person's lack of Bible study, fellowship, or a lack of faith, whatever it is, that that's what's keeping them from taking that grace and using it?
No, I'm saying individually, each like a, I'm not saying that they should make a practice of that, because that would be a non-believer.
Yeah.
But somebody who's walking with God might have a different experience, and their trials might prove differently. So that while they may not have the same position in that moment, 5 years from now, they may actually be going to church for the reward that they get from that. But they're not at that same place 5 years before that you were granted with right away. For everything we have is by God. So you didn't actually figure out that process the same way the person that didn't have the ability, because God didn't. I agree, there's the equipment, but they can't always access it.
I would say this. Yeah. I can only speak for myself again. I can tell you this. When I got saved, I believed this book. I went to Bible college for 5.5 years in a sense to try to disprove it. How could that be? How could this book be true? How could there not be one thing in here that wasn't untrue or a contradiction? I couldn't find anything after 5.5 years. And during that struggle, my faith was not so much in how dark a place I was going in, but was more of holding on to the light that would make sure that I never got into that place.
I think the same way Paul would have said to Peter, why on earth would you have said to Jesus, don't go on the cross? That doesn't make any sense to me that you would have done that.
Or even denying.
But exactly, so Paul would later say, or Peter would later say, well, look at my testimony now. Now I can look back and be different than that person because I've grown in my Christian walk. And your walk was different. And he might point out something to Paul and say, well, I don't know how you would have killed Christians. The same way his walk was different, you know, so.
But I would just say this too, and this is just, yeah. This is, I think that all the things that Peter did, the lack of belief, the unbelief, his arrogance, everything that yeah. Peter did, and everything that Paul did, and everything that Demas did, and everything that Judas did, and everything they did, God chose those events in their life to record for us. Mm-hmm. So although they did do that, and that could be the reason, the fact of the matter never changes that grace of the grace of God, and the grace is just reserved, as you remember, for God's people. That grace of God is there for everybody in unlimited quantities, and even if you're a new Christian, you should be able to grab a hold of a brother or sister that's a veteran Christian, and that's really what went through my mind. Luke's been a Christian for 40 years. I'm calling him, because if anybody can give me words, he'll give them to me.
I'm just looking at Job, and if Job felt that way, I think any Christian could feel that way with Warner.
Yeah.
Because it's possible Job felt that way.
Yeah.
That's my yeah. Piece.
Just don't let the devil throw you into those pits.
Yeah, well, he
right?
Certainly took the bait.
That's, he did. Amen. Yeah. All right, let's move on. Produces character. Where are we? A.
2 Corinthians 4:16.
We didn't read yet. Connor, 2 Corinthians 4:16. Do we need to read more than that? 15
and 16?
Yeah.
For all things are for your sakes, that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day.
And then 17. Through 18.
For momentary light, affliction is producing for us eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Mm. While we look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal.
Okay, so isn't that what I just said before about we're only here for just a moment? Like our little brother Jude, he's going to be. You know, if you've had kids, I mean, Joe can sit there and he can look at Connor sitting next to him, and he can remember Connor in his arms, and maybe even
say, "Where did time go?"
I must have fed that kid good. All right. When a believer endures long afflictions, it shows them their lives in Christ, and it tests their religion and proves that it's genuine. Matthew 10:22, Jared.
You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved.
Okay. Now there have been people that have used that verse to talk about losing your salvation. That's not what it's saying. It says, you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. What does that mean?
That was also given the 70 disciples that he had sent out specifically. So you always have to look at the primary audience. And that's seen in verse 23. For when they persecute you, this is the group that he had sent out. When they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. In this point, 70 AD again. That's
and then 24 too.
Yeah, he says, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple to be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of his house?
Okay. So
they
he's saying,
Christ, what do you expect?
So what he's saying to them in verse 22 is what? You should be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth. What does that mean till the end? What is he saying?
Hold fast to your faith right to the very end.
Okay.
He's also saying that if you're not in me, you won't be able to endure, that if you are, you will.
Mm-hmm.
Essentially, it's part of his election. He knows that if his believers are going to endure, and that's confirmation of it. You can't do the other without being saved. You can't endure if you're not saved because you don't have the tools or the grace.
Yes.
That's
part of it.
All right. He's just kind of proving his election there.
Yeah. And don't we do that? Do we do that? Do you prove your election, John? That you're elected?
Prove it?
Yeah, can you prove it to yourself? But so that you know.
By feeling the fruits of the Spirit, maybe?
Cool. Yeah, exactly. Or sin, the opposite, yeah, right?
Sin.
You feel sin? In other words, before we're saved, we know when we're doing something wrong, right? We know when, you know when you cheat on your taxes, you know when you lie, you know when you deceive. We all knew that. I mean, that's
when you're unsaved, it doesn't bother you.
Well, it does to some people.
Bother me. So
this was a big step up for you. But,
it was unbelievable. I couldn't believe. I could not believe.
So what I'm saying, though, is that there are moral people that don't make a practice of doing those things, okay? But because the Bible says that everything that is not of faith is sin, that's Romans 14:23b, that means that everything you do, if you're not giving glory to God for it, then it is actually accounted to you as sin, no matter what it is. That's a very condemning verse. So the fact is that if you're outside of Christ, you may not do those things that are sin. You may not lie too much, you don't want to lie, you may not deceive, you may not do those things. But everything you do because you're outside of Christ does not please God.
Yeah, I gotta tell you.
And just one second. And that includes false religion, right? How many gods are there?
One.
How many truths can there be if there's one God?
Only one.
One. So how can everybody be right? They can't. You can't have one God and one truth, and some people worship them that way, some people worship them in direct opposite of this way and that way over there. You can't do that. It's either the way he prescribes or it's not. It's that simple, right? So what I'm saying is that we have to understand something, that we our perseverance testifies to us that we are the children of God. Doesn't the Bible say the Spirit testifies with our spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, right? And it tells us who we belong to. Yes.
I'll give you one example. He and I were traveling. We were new Christians. We were saved about a year. We were going somewhere. I forgot what. And he's, and you know, I didn't know much more Bible. He knew nothing. And I didn't know much anyway. But we were driving along, and he said, you know, Mike, you're talking about, you know, I was, it's great. Well, I can't believe we're saved. You know, we were in a band called the Lost Souls Department. That's how bad it was. You know, and I said, can you believe we're God saved us and everything? He says, you know, and he said, I didn't mean we're in a car. We were going somewhere. We went on a trip somewhere. We were in New York. And
he said, what's wrong with you?
He said, I said, yeah, what's wrong with you? He seemed down and everything. And he said, you know, Mike, I'm not sure if I'm saved. And I said, why? What do you think that for? He said, well, I'll say it. And he said the word S-H-I-T today. He said, I said that. I said, you did? And he goes, yeah. I said, that's great. And he goes, well, what are you talking about? I said, you said a million times worse than that. I'm talking to him in the back seat. I'm talking to the mirror. I said, you said that once, and that, look at how down you are. I said, you ever got down about that? You would have used every word under the rainbow. I said, you know, and that's an evidence that you are saved. And it changed his whole life.
It's the sign.
We did way worse than that. He's like,
that's a good
kid.
Sure.
I was like him, Pastor. When I got saved, I told you when we were with them breakfast. When I got saved, I was like a little carer of the neighborhood, you know, and not bad, but stealing clotheslines and that kind of stuff. Bill Ford.
Got like that, and I stole one of the church.
Yeah, so I was stealing the Christmas bulbs that'll make it fire right up. And so I got saved, and I was at the end of the street, and I was so like him. I can't believe it. I was saved. I walked up and down my street, knocking on the doors, telling them about Jesus, everyone. And I could see the curtains going like this. Like, goodness.
Very comfortable.
Oh my goodness, what does he want?
But that's how you know. You like Jack. You know the way you think now. You know the way you used to think. You think totally different. That's an inner witness. We don't think like the world.
Can you say something, Andrew?
No, I was just thinking. I love that verse in John 6 where Jesus lost all of his disciples in one shot, and he said to his apostles, "Are you guys going to leave me too?" Basically, and Peter says, "Where will we go?"
Yeah.
And as a believer, I've actually in my head had a really bad time. You get to that moment where you're like, then you think, where else is better than this? It's not an alternative to that grace.
Exactly.
And you can't move from that if you're a believer. You won't move from that.
And you know, once you taste it, it's once you taste it, you're addicted to it. You can't live without it.
Yeah.
I want to look at James 1:12. Anybody not read it? Anybody read it? Jim, did you read it? I'll read it again. James 1:12.
Who did you call on?
I call him Jim.
Oh.
Jim. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under God. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love.
Okay. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. The word blessed is there for a reason. In other words, it goes back to what I said in the very beginning about how everything that you suffer has an upside. And everything we read tonight talks about the upside of suffering. It talks about persevering. It talks about how perseverance grows into something else. And that's really what Paul is telling the church, the Roman church. He's saying that all the things that are happening, and Peter says it in another place, he said, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials that tempt you now. Yes?
Just what you were talking about how you don't think it's strange to go through problems.
Yeah.
This is perfect. James 1, right where we are, verses 2, 3, and 4.
Go ahead, read.
It says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing.
Okay. So I can't say enough about suffering, and I'm going to tell you, it doesn't matter what kind of suffering it is, because everything, both good or negative, or supposedly negative, no matter what it is, bitter or sweet, put it that way, no matter what it is, it's brought to you directly by God. And it's brought to you to bring you to a place where you are not. When he did that to Job, when he took away the things from Job, he didn't do it because he wanted to hurt Job. He did it to bring him from where he was to get the sin out of his heart so he could bring him up here. And the end result was Job received double for all the effort and all the things that he did because he did persevere in his faith.
Look at Joseph.
Joseph was exactly the same thing.
And look at, how many years did that guy endure? You're talking years. In jail, and yet what does he do? He ends up being exalted by Pharaoh, and actually he saves all of Egypt and his own people through it all.
So there's Job, there's Joseph, Job, There's David, there's Paul, there's Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. All of these people, and some people, and I know it's, I know a lot of people do this. They read the Bible and they forget that these are real flesh and blood people. They were just as real as you are. And they did suffer all of those things. And as a result of it, that's why we're to have empathy for people outside of Christ, because they don't understand. It's sort of like children who don't get the big picture of life. We get the big picture of life, and we should have compassion on the lost and try our best and pray for them and try our best to be an example to them so they can see. Because the best thing that any unsaved person can do is see the reflection of God in God's children. There's nothing that trumps that. There's no witness you can give to anybody. You can preach them, you can give them the word, you can do all that. But when they see you suffer and you endure it, and that you do it in a godly way, they see God. They're looking at God. The reflection of God in you. Is not God inside of all of his people?
Okay.
Well, then they're looking at God, the reflection of God. I saw a hand. Yes.
I was just saying that as you develop a Christian character and you understand the nature of God a little better as you mature, you really do have a lot of empathy for other people that don't know him, and you see them very much lonely, and like they're operating, like you've said so many times, by happiness of things that happened in their life or by material things, and you just kind of see a dead person very clearly. It's kind of shocking once you get that vision of it, and it's like a, you just kind of, you can't help but feel bad a little bit, and compassion, you know?
Yeah, and that's why the Bible tells us that we're to pray for all men, because they want to be religious and all of this, but they can't do anything until God calls them. That's why we just, and none of us, and all of us were in the same boat. We just need to remember that and to hold them up in prayer. Our unsaved loved ones are also part of our suffering, by the way. We all have unsaved loved ones, and they're part of our suffering because we love them, and probably the most important, because of the fact that it affects us so much. So we need to have compassion on the lost, especially our unsaved loved ones. Anything else? Any other comments? Any questions? All right. Brother, close us in prayer, and pray for traveling mercies, because we've got some people coming back this week. God knows who they are. Just pull them up. Oh, and also hold up the Smith family.
Oh, yeah. Father, we come before you thanking you once again for your precious, precious word. And I think John sums it all up in his first epistle toward the end of the Bible, where he said, I write all these things to you. And we know he meant that epistle, but we know all the things in his book. I write all these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life.
Amen.
Lord, you know that is an assurance, because we believe this book. That's one of the assurances that we have eternal life. What a tremendous gift this is. Can't even imagine the preciousness and the strength in the blood of Jesus Christ, which took care of the greatest problem we would ever have when we came into the world, long before we realized we had it. You looked down from eternity past to down to our day, and you chose us out of the darkness and brought us into this light. Thank you for the blessed gift of eternal life we praise. Now we pray for those that are traveling. I think of June and David and Tom and Doreen and anybody else, Lord, who's on the road. Give them safety. And we pray also for the Smith family. They've got a particular set of trials they're going through right now. And we know, Lord, that none of these things are without a purpose. That you have a purpose. There's a root there for each one of those who are in that family. And Lord, we just pray you would be with them, and that the roads that they are on may lead to Christ. And the answer to the solution to the problem, the temporal problem. And we know it really is because of the situation we're in. We're in a cursed planet, and Lord, you've left us here to shine as light in a dark world that's very dark. We just thank you for that. Pray now as we go out, we might be in fellowship with you and go back into this world and shine this light for you once again. In Christ's name we pray.
Amen. And we're dismissed.
Thank
you.
This
stuff making any sense.
She's on half the medication.
Nice.